after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, we pray for faith. Lord, we thank you for the words that she has meditated upon, Lord, and is about to speak out. Lord, we pray your Spirit would just anoint her and her words, Lord, that they would speak to us or lodge them in our hearts and minds, that we might always reflect on Jesus and this wonderful story and the truth that it brings and how it changes our lives and helps us to be more like Jesus. So bless Faith as she speaks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. We're going to think a little bit about what it meant in the Resurrection Day. It meant the end in some ways. We're going to talk about that. But in that passage we read from Matthew, it starts off about when the Sabbath was ended. That's the literally in the Greek. When the Sabbath was ended, then the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb. And it just struck me, that word, the Sabbath was ended. I think there was an end of something happened before the women went to the tomb in order to anoint Jesus, and there they found the empty tomb. And it reminded me of so many wonderful ways in which God says to us, the tomb is empty. It also reminded me, actually, some years ago, we did a little Easter drama here in the Bonhoeffer. And I was kind of encouraging the people who were taking part. And one of the guys, he was a student, but he just graduated, I think. But anyway, he was going to be the angel. And believe it or not, we draped this altar table here as the tomb, the empty tomb, you see. And he had to come on as the angel before the women came. And he only had two lines to say. It wasn't very much. And the lines were, "He is not here, for he has risen." And would you believe it, in the dress rehearsal just before the service, he stood there and declaimed, he is here, he is not risen. And then he looked a bit puzzled, and we said, I think you've got that wrong. Anyway, we sort of drummed it into him over and over, so that when he stood up on the day, he said the right words. The angel said to the women, he's not here, he's risen. This grave is empty, this tomb is finished. It is the end, it's the end here. And in those verses we read, I thought we'd also include the bit where the authorities bribed the soldiers into saying that the disciples had stolen the body, because they didn't know how else they were going to explain the empty tomb. And that reminded me again of a book that was written a good number of years ago now, probably about 40 years or more ago, by a man named Frank Morrison. And he was somebody who didn't like the message of Easter, this talking about Jesus having conquered death. He thought, that's just not possible. Somebody's made all this up. And so he decided he would investigate it. I think he was some kind of a journalist. And he decided he would investigate this, and he would write a book to demonstrate that all this was just a myth and Jesus did not literally rise from the dead. And he spent a lot of time on research for his book. He looked at lots of ancient documents. He looked at all the New Testament writings. And he just explained afterwards that while he was researching this, Jesus did not rise, and he kept finding all these stories. And he said at some point he just encountered Jesus. He couldn't tell you how. He encountered Jesus. And he realized that everything he read pointed to the truth of the fact that there was that man in history, Jesus, who rose again from the dead. So he did write his book, and he called it Who Moved the Stone? And in it he demonstrated that he was absolutely convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, had been crucified, dead and buried, and he'd come again in life. So it's a wonderful story, and I love the way it finishes as well. But the other bit I like about that story, we didn't read that, but in the previous chapter in Matthew 27, we see that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two. It was an incredible explosion of God's presence into the earth when Jesus died. And we're told that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Is that incredible? So Jesus' resurrection was so powerful, it didn't only bring Jesus back from the dead. And then, because all the graves had been split open with the earthquake that happened when Jesus died, there were lots of bodies rose up from the tomb. Other people came alive. Isn't that wonderful? I love that part of the story. There was so much power in that resurrection. There was power for everybody, those that wanted it. And today, there's so much power in the resurrection of Jesus. There is power for us, for whatever our need is, because that empty tomb spells the end. Jesus left the grave clothes. I love the bit where it says that when Jesus came out of the tomb and the disciples discovered it, they went in and looked at the tomb, and they discovered the grave clothes folded, and even the face cloth they had was carefully folded in another place. And I thought, who did all that neat folding? Was that Jesus himself who tidied away his grave clothes? Or did the angel say, hang on a minute, we better make this place look respectable, you know, like Mother does? Anyway, but the grave clothes were left there. So what does that wonderful empty tomb spell an end of? So first of all, it's the end of sin and guilt. It is the end. We can leave it there with those old grave clothes, sin and guilt. Many, many years ago, well, only really very few years ago when I was a teenager, I was part of a youth group, and the youth leader said, on Easter Monday, I think it was actually, we're going to go for a cycle ride, and I'm going to give you all a tract about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and I want you to give it to somebody before we finally reach our destination. There would be several stops, and on one of those stops, you can give that tract to somebody and tell them that Jesus is alive. So I got mine, but actually, Though I'm sure you wouldn't believe it, but I was actually quite a shy teenager and quite, reluctant to go up to strangers and talk to them. So I had this thing. It was like burning a hole in my hand, as it were. But we were cycling along and thinking, we stopped for the first time and lots of the youth all gave theirs out. And I didn't because I was too terrified to talk to anybody. But I was just praying, Lord Jesus, help me to give this to someone. And while I was doing that, I was cycling along and not looking where I was going. And so I moved a little bit into the middle of the road. So a guy came past fast on his bike and ringing his bell and saying, get over, roadhog. And so as soon as he did that, I thought, he's the one. So I belted after him and I said, stop. And he slowed down. So what's the problem? And I said, I want to give you something. I had it in my hand. Passed it over the handlebars to this guy. And he said, what is it? And I said, it's just a little leaflet that tells you that Jesus is alive. And he died for us. And he rose again. I just said a few words. And he said nothing. He just cycled along. And then after a little bit, he said, could we pause for a moment? So there was a grass verge place. And so we went and stopped there. And our youth leader, who was at the front, he'd glanced back, see I was talking to someone. So he turned around, came back and joined us. And this guy said, tell me about Jesus. And suddenly he became really serious. And he said, I have been going into churches for the last few weeks, sitting right at the back and leaving in the final song. He said, because I know I need to meet God. Because, he said, I know I need forgiveness. Now, I didn't, by this time, of course, the youth leader had taken over. So he was a lovely evangelist. And he started to talk to him about it. So I never discovered what he had such guilt about. But he had a deep guilt. He knew he was guilty of something and he needed forgiveness. And our youth leader talked about Jesus offering forgiveness. If we turn from our sins, if we repent, he will forgive. And I know he led him in a prayer of repentance and of committing his life to the Lord. And by the time we left that place, this guy was just, his face was transformed. And I thought, wow. I thought, you know, this evangelism thing is so easy, isn't it? You just tell them about Jesus and they respond. Well, it was that first time. But I discovered the power of the resurrection of Jesus. I discovered it could touch a person because this young guy is probably in his mid-20s, late 20s maybe. He had really encountered God just because he saw that Jesus had died and he heard it. And he listened and he prayed and he found the end of sin and guilt. Now, I don't know if you have things. You know, the trouble with us is sometimes we don't repent of sin and receive forgiveness. We just shove it down. And so the enemy comes along, doesn't he, and keeps accusing. But he has no right in our lives. He has no right to accuse us. And that's why we can leave the sin and the guilt. If we turn away from it, we can leave it in the tomb with those empty grave clothes. Okay, so it's the end of sin and guilt. What about the next one? It's the end of depression and despair. Now, I don't know if you feel our world needs to hear that, but I feel we do. The only hope in the world springs out of that empty tomb because Jesus conquered death. I love that verse in the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. There's a verse which goes, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. This hymn writer is addressing Jesus as death of death and hell's destruction. I love that. Because there's power in Jesus to overcome death and hell and destruction, to overcome depression and despair. When we feel everything's hopeless, we can find the Lord coming in and delivering us from it. Many years ago again, or a number of years ago anyway, one of our congregations, one of the people who was leading the congregation, a young woman, she was doing door-to-door evangelism, and a woman opened the door in one place, and she looked really heavy. She was quite depressed, and our friend spoke to her and talked to her about Jesus, and she listened and she talked. And then she said, well, you know, you can always come back another time and tell me more. So the next week, our friend went again, talked to her a bit more. And this time, she invited her in, gave her a cup of tea, and listened to the gospel story. And this went on for several weeks before she then was invited to, it wasn't actually an alpha group, but it was the equivalent of an alpha group, an inquiry into Christianity, and she came along. And at the end, I was there on that occasion sharing something, and at the end this woman said, well, I guess I ought to do something about this, didn't I? You know, if Jesus did all that for me, what do I have to do to respond to him? And so we showed her how she could just ask Jesus into her life, and she did. And she asked him into her life and to help her and to fill her with his spirit. Well, by the next day, there was the most phenomenal change. This heavy depression had lifted. And she began to be absolutely full of life. All her family noticed it. It was amazing. And they, in fact, over these next months, all of her husband and daughter and son-in-law, they all came to the Lord Jesus because they saw she was completely different. She was full of life and smiles and joy. But she had been regularly under a psychiatrist at Maudsley. And she went for checkups and so on. And when she went for a checkup, she said, I'm completely healed of that depression. And he said, no, you're not depressed. You're not healed. You've just gone into, the opposite. You've gone into an elation and you'll come crashing down from this. So please be very careful. And she says, no, I won't, because Jesus has healed me. Anyway, she was, of course, a bit crazy and over the top. But he insisted that he saw her weekly for a few weeks because he was really worried she would crash down, but she never did, and it went on for months. And eventually he said to her, how did this happen? So she told him her story, and so he said, well, what is this Ichthus Christian Fellowship then? So she then told him that we used to have a celebration in the evening at that time in a school, and unbelievable, we didn't know it at the time, but he crept in just after the service started, sat on the back row, stayed throughout. I don't know if he thought we might be dispensing drugs or something. You know, sometimes people used to think that. If there was a total change in a person, they always thought there must be a bad reason. And he sat at the back and he listened to everything, and then he slipped out again at the end. We only knew from her that he told her he'd been in to listen to what we were preaching. I think Roger was preaching. But he was wanting to know, because he recognized, because she never did crash. And all her family came to know the Lord. And for all the years that we knew her, she continued to walk with God. Why? Because she found that in the empty tomb, you can leave your depression and your despair. Life is not easy, probably for anyone, but some people have a really, really hard life. And if I didn't believe that we could give our depression and despair to Jesus, I don't know how I would feel about the world, because there are so many people who've experienced such awful things and have had to really consciously give their lives to Jesus, give that depression to him. But we can do that. We can see it. So if that's you this morning, let's put that depression, that despair over that incident, that fear, let's put it into the grave and leave it there. Put it into the tomb and leave it. I was thinking also, when I mentioned that person, we've known a number of people who've been healed from really severe depression. We knew one woman who had manic depression for years, and this was, we brought her into a Bible study group we used to do, and she came to the Lord, long story, but she found Jesus. And again, she didn't get healed immediately. She'd had very severe, what's called bipolar now, but she used to go up and down. She was on loads of medication, really severely, had very, very severe lows and very high highs. But God wonderfully healed her. He actually sent somebody to us, a traveling evangelist. We didn't know him before, but he knew some friends of ours. Turned up on our doorstep on a Sunday evening and asked if he could stay a few days. And so we did. We opened our home to him and he stayed with us. And we invited him to speak at one of our meetings. And he was from India, I think. Yes, I think he was from India. And he just... when he preached in our front room to about 30 people that we invited around for a home meeting, you know, you'd have thought he was preaching to the 5,000 in the open air, but that's the way things are. And but he said how Jesus can heal. And at the end, when he said, so if you want me to pray for you, I'll gladly pray for you. And my friend, this lady called June, she got up and then fell on her face in front of him. And I wasn't sure if she tripped and fallen or whether it was the Holy Spirit. I didn't know, but I got up and got down beside her and just put my hand on her. But he said, no, just stay there. He said to me, stay there, sister. I'm going to pray for her. And he prayed that God would deliver her, because she just said, I have this terrible depression. And he just prayed for her. And when he did, you know, when you touch God, sometimes you know it, even though you can't explain how you know. I just knew that she was healed. I don't know how I knew, but I did. I felt it in my own spirit. It wasn't any great dramatic thing. I just knew in my heart that something had happened. So afterwards, when we were getting the coffee for the group, she said to me, "Faith, do you believe that God touched me then?" And I said, "Yes, I do. I really felt him touch you." And he said, "So you believe I'm healed?" And I, much more cautiously, because I'm a very cautious person, especially because she was on huge medication. And I said, "Yes, I believe God has touched you." And then she said, "So I can throw away all my tablets then." Now, she had done that once before when we first knew her. We had never encouraged it, because until you know God has done something, we shouldn't just muck around with medication. But anyway, so I said, "Oh, hang on a minute." Not quite ready to say that, because she wanted me to give her permission to throw away all her drugs that night. I said, "Well, I'm not quite ready to say that. I think we need God to confirm that." And I said, "So will you give..." It was a Wednesday night I was talking to her. I said, "Will you give me till Sunday? And I'll pray and ask God to show us whether or not this is time to get rid of all the medication, and if so, how we should do it." Well, on Saturday night, she turned up at my house. I was babysitting, looking after my own children. Our child then. I think we just had one child then. But anyway, she turned up and she came in and she said, "I've just come from that evangelistic meeting in town where there was an evangelist who was doing an evangelistic meeting, and she'd gone along. And they'd asked the churches if the people would go out and invite people in. And so they were doing it right up until the service began. And she was going up to people and saying, 'We've got a meeting happening in the town hall. Would you like to come and hear this evangelist?'" Anyway, she finally saw one woman coming down the road. She thought, "I'll just make this my last one. It's almost time for the meeting." She went up to this woman and she said to her, "Would you like to come to this meeting in the town hall?" And the woman said, "Oh, that's where I'm going now." And our friend June said, "Oh, that's good. Well, I'm going too." So we walked together. And as they did, this woman said to her, "Oh, I really love Jesus," she said, "because he's done so much for me." And June said, "Yeah, he's done a lot for me too." And she said, "Oh, my dear, you can't imagine what he's done for me. Do you know I used to suffer from," they used to call it in those days, "manic depression." And June said, "Yes, I've suffered from that too." And this woman said, "Oh, but my dear, I was really bad. I used to be in the locked ward of Bexley Hospital." And June said, "I've been in the locked ward of Bexley Hospital too." And this woman said, "But isn't Jesus wonderful? Because he healed me. And since that day, I've never taken a drug since." And so June rushed around after the meeting to say, "Now, is that God or isn't it?" And I thought, that is God, isn't it? It doesn't always happen like that. But it gave me the assurance that we could actually take those drugs. She had lots of different tablets, throw them in the bin. I don't recommend you do that unless you have an absolutely supernatural sign, because it's not a good idea. Normally, I would say to people, do it very, very slowly. But I felt so convicted by this. Anyway, we did that. And I have to say, she continued to be wonderfully well. And she had one thing 10 days later where she thought she might be going into a panic, and she came around and said, no, "You're not, because we didn't do this lightly. Believe me, I didn't. I'm very cautious over those things." So I said, "No, I don't believe that's it. I just stood against this sickness and disease," and it calmed down. She was fine again. About 4 or 5 months later, her doctor had rung her husband to say, "Why hasn't your wife been in for renewed medication? She must have run out by now." And he said, "Oh, I think I'd better let her explain it to you." So she asked me to go with her, and I went with her. And to cut a long story short, she told the doctor how she'd been prayed for and God had healed her. He spoke to me and he asked me to give my account of it, and I did. And he just looked at her. She was so completely well. And he said, in the end, he said, "Well, all I will say to you, this is a wonderful thing," he said to me, "but I'm going to ask you now, if you please would be responsible, if you see her going down into mental illness again, would you please send her back?" And I said, "I promise you I will." And I never did have to send her back. Some years later, at a ripe age, she went home to the Lord. But she was wonderfully healed. I could tell you loads of those stories, but I haven't got time. Time's going. Right, let's have the next one. The empty tomb spells the end of disease and death. We've already talked about mental disease, about oppression. And also God conquers death. Now you all know that our wonderful son Kristen was healed of cancer, terminal cancer as they believed it was, many years ago. And God delivered him from disease and death. But a couple of years ago, he had an experience himself of praying for someone else. He's prayed for a lot for other people to be healed, and he's seen healings. But in this case, it was a very dramatic one. There was a young couple in the church where he is, and he dedicated their baby, I think, about 3 weeks before. But then the wife rang him in a panic, say her husband had collapsed in the street. And then he'd kind of been helped up, and then he collapsed again. Anyway, he'd been rushed to hospital. He was only in mid-30s. And that he was found to have had a pulmonary embolism because he'd had he'd broken his foot somewhere, and somewhere or other in the healing, I don't know how it happened, there was a clot had formed, and part of it had gone off to his, you know how it can lodge in the lungs and heart. Those of you a bit medical know all about that. But he had this, and he was rushed to hospital, and his heart stopped. Now, they were trying to monitor him. It stopped and restarted. It was just going up and down, and they gave him medication, they gave him injections, all the things he needed at that point. And then he had him in the hospital room. Meanwhile, the wife had phoned his family because the doctors told her that they didn't know if they were going to save him because this thing was in such a serious situation and it caused such serious damage. And so his family gathered, and they also phoned Kristen, and he went rushing to the hospital as well. And Chris told me that when he was in an intensive care unit thing, and they went there, and the family were taking it in turns to go in, a couple of them at a time. That was, they were only allowed one or two people in the room at a time, maybe even only one. There was a nurse there, they were going in, and Chris was just praying outside the door, and suddenly an alarm went, which was the alarm on the machine that was monitoring him to say that his heart had stopped. Now, the doctor had left a few minutes before to go and attend to something else, and so the nurse went to find him or to call the crisis line or whatever it was to get the doctor back. But meanwhile, because the door was open, Chris went straight in with a couple of other of the family. And his heart had stopped, but they started praying that God would resurrect him. God would bring him back. God would start his heart again. And I don't know how many minutes it was, but suddenly he started. By the time the doctor turned up again with the nurse, that he'd started breathing again on his own. And but the doctor was still very pessimistic. Naturally, understandably, he said, "Well, you know, it's such a serious thing, and." He may have started again now, but even if he continues to breathe, he will have brain damage because there was so many minutes when there was no heartbeat and so on. Anyway, that didn't happen. Are you surprised? No, because Chris said to me, they felt the family were Christians. He said, "I felt the presence of God in that room, and I knew that God wanted to bring his life into this man," and he prayed for him. God is a faithful God, isn't he? We sometimes use prayer as the last resort rather than the first resort. But death was conquered at the grave of Jesus. It was left behind because Jesus walked out of death. I love the fact he left the grave clothes behind. And he came out, and he came out to show that he's alive. In the tomb were all the negative things. They were left behind. Back out in the open air, in the garden there, Jesus was walking. That's how the disciples found him. The women encountered him, and he told them to go and tell his disciples to wait for him in Galilee because he was coming to them. It's a wonderful, wonderful encouragement Jesus brings. And he brings life even in the face of death. So I believe God wants to restore faith again in our hearts and lives. I believe that for many, many people, they've lost hope, they've lost faith, they've lost confidence in what God can do. And I believe he wants to bring us that fresh life. Therefore, that the tomb speaks the end of the old life. Now, this is not somebody drowning. This is somebody being baptized. I Joe found that picture for me, and because I was saying, it's nice to have one of those nice ones that you see on cards, you know, where somebody's standing up and the person's there, but I'd love to see one where the person's actually going under the water. Because you know what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6? He says, we are buried with him in baptism, and therefore we are raised to newness of life. He was saying, baptism, I hope you've been baptized in water, guys. I hope you have. Hello. And I hope you're going to be baptized. You're coming forward as the first person to respond to this word. There. Oh, he's changed his mind. No, he hasn't. But we pray that if you haven't been baptized, let's declare our confidence in Jesus. And when you go under the water, remember, you were buried with him. That's like the tomb. The water is like the tomb. You're leaving behind the old life. And all those things that used to drag you down, you're going into new life. It's the end of the old life. And it is, let's have the final slide, the beginning of hope and faith and joy. That's what the Lord is giving us through his resurrection. That's what Easter means. That's the most important thing about Easter. We know that Jesus died. That's wonderful. But do you know that the one message that was always preached by the apostles and disciples in the early church, they always preached, you would expect them always to include the death of Jesus. They didn't always dwell on the death or the cross much. They spoke on the resurrection. That's the one thing that's in every preach in the book of Acts, that Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. Because that was the fantastic thing. He died, and we all know how powerful that is and how that was prophesied in the Old Testament and what Jesus actually accomplished through his death. But the fact that he overcame death and came back is the most wonderful news the world could have, because it shows there's always a way back from anything the enemy tries to throw at you. There's a way back. There's a way to overcome. There is life afresh. We can put it behind us like the grave clothes and start afresh our new life in Jesus. And let's pray for one another when we need prayer. Let's be ready to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying. The empty tomb is the beginning of hope, faith, and joy. I've just put up on the screen the last couple of slides, some words which we're going to sing in a moment. I'm going to ask Ian to come out to lead us in this. Right, let's look at those. Here we are. This was a song written by Chris Orange, those of you who know Chris. But I like the words of this song, and I believe that this is what the Lord is saying today. It was going through my mind over and over. I couldn't remember exactly the tune or the words quite, but I managed to get hold of Chris, who sent them to us, because I said, these verses keep going through my mind. This is the day when faith will rise and seeds of promises will spring to life. Some of you have had promises in the past. Now, we have to constantly wash our promises to make sure they're not our ideas rather than God's. But if they're from God, we lay hold of them. Seeds of promises will bring to life. Jesus, your kingdom come. Pour out your Spirit's power. Let's have the next verse. This is the time to hope again. The empty tomb declares that Christ now reigns. Jesus now glorified. Jesus now seated on high. I'm going to pray, and then Ian's going to lead us in singing that song. There's also a chorus, but you can join with us in that. But just as Ian's preparing, let's just pause a moment and let's remind ourselves of what we need to leave in that tomb, in the empty tomb. Leave it like grave clothes we've taken off. We don't need them anymore. Let's leave our despair. Let's leave our guilt. Let's leave our fear. Let's leave our sin. Let's leave our disease. Let's leave death. Let's leave all those things that the enemy brings in and take hold of life and health and peace. We know we will at one point. Most of us will shuffle off this mortal coil, as Shakespeare said, and we will see Jesus face to face. And I don't have time to tell you. I was going to tell you one or two other stories of being with people when they have actually just been on the verge of seeing Jesus and they received his life. So we know that sometimes the conquering of death is evidenced as we do leave this life. But there is also a time when the enemy tries to put death on people when they shouldn't be dying, that the Lord can call us back. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to hear what you're saying today, Lord. Help us to take fresh hope fresh faith, fresh confidence in your life within us and among us, I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.